And as you do, turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 24. The third book in your Bibles is the Gospel of Luke, the account of the life and teachings and ministry of Jesus Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written down by God's servant Luke. We are looking at the occasion of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's not a big surprise to anybody, I'm sure. We are beginning a three-part series, really, well, three parts of three services. Here's what we're going to do. God willing, this is my plan anyway. We're beginning a series of looking at all three of the persons of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're starting with God the Son because we're on Easter Sunday. He's got to talk about the resurrection. So for the next 3 weeks, God willing, we're going to be talking about Jesus, the eternal Son of God. We're talking about the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Then after that, again, a three-part series on God the Father. And lastly, a six-part series on God the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason why we're doing longer on God the Holy Spirit is not because He's more significant, just that for many of us, we're less familiar with the Holy Spirit than we are with God the Father and God the Son. So, as we're going to be noting throughout this series on God the Eternal Son, the point is that we'll be emphasizing is that Jesus is God in human flesh. And we're going to be looking at proofs of that are in the Bible. And so we begin, of course, with the proof that is the empty tomb. Now, get this thought with me. This was a thought that I had a lot of trouble getting my brain around early in my journey with Jesus Christ. God reveals Himself in Scripture as having always existed. He's always existed as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He has always existed into eternity. Now, I recognize that's hard for the human mind to get around. But there are three persons in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They have always and for eternity existed. Then God the Son left the glory of heaven according to the revelation of God's word. And He came down to earth in the miracle we read about what happened at Bethlehem and all of that magic story of the birth of God the eternal Son to a man and a woman here on earth, and he was called Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was raised from the dead. What we have to remember is always, the person we know as Jesus of Nazareth, who is revealed to us in the Scripture, is none other than the eternal Son of God who has always existed, but who manifested Himself for us to see Him, and by the way, to reveal to us all of the personhood of God in Jesus of Nazareth. All right. I hope that was helpful, not confusing. I'm going to read chapter 24 today, at least the first 12 verses of it, because we want to note that among the things that prove Jesus is God is that there is a tomb that is empty. There's nobody in that place where they buried Jesus. Luke 24, beginning at verse 1, here's what the Word of God says. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and a third day rise again." Verse 8. And they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb, reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home marveling at what had happened. Guess you'll find your bulletins a note-taking guide. I invite you to turn there. Here's the life truth about which we shall be speaking. Jesus is God, and the empty tomb is the greatest proof. We'll be looking at other proofs in the next 2 weeks. Not all of them by any means. But in the next 2 weeks, God willing, we'll be looking at other proofs that Jesus is God. But none of them stand close to this amazing account of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The fact that Jesus' tomb is empty is a testimony to Him being God in human flesh. Now, this is an amazing account. God spoke and Jesus was raised from the dead, and that body that they had seen dead was laid in the tomb and sealed over by a rock. And then God spoke the word on that first Easter Sunday morning and brought the body of Jesus from the grave. And there's no other proof. There's none other that compares to that empty tomb for proving that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is God, and the proof is in the resurrection. Notice how the Bible describes it for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. When this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This victory that has been won over death and the grave is by God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All these are brought about when God the Father spoke the word and the stone was rolled away and the body of Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus was being lifted up and glorified as God in human flesh. And the evidence for us is this empty tomb. Now, only God could have foreseen what was going to happen. Only God could have known that he was going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, that he was going to be put to death, and that he was going to be raised from death. Only God could know that. No one else could prophesy such a thing. But as it says in the verse we just read here in Luke chapter 12, notice how the Bible said it in Matthew chapter 17. While they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the eternal Son of God said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he'll be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. Notice the response of the apostles. We'll come back to that later on. Only God could have known that he was what was going to happen to him in the future. Now, you might have been able to say he had some premonition that he was going to be delivered into the hands of evil men. You might have had some premonition they were going to kill him. That wouldn't have been even hard to figure out from the other things going around. But to be able to say, then he'll be raised from the dead on the third day, only God could have known that. And so then it comes about in his victory over death when God spoke the word and raised Jesus from the dead. The testimony of the word of God is that Jesus indeed is alive and he has raised people from the dead. He has delivered us, not only Jesus, but all who believe in him, to eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. God has given us the victory that Jesus experienced. Only God could have known his future was to be delivered, to be killed, and then that he would be resurrected from the dead. Only someone who knew the plan before he left heaven to come down here and be the eternal Son of God in human flesh. Only someone who was God could know this, what this whole story was going to be. And so he testified of his own suffering and death. And then his prophecy to them that he would be raised from the dead was proven when they got to the tomb and found the empty tomb. Now, how do we respond to this? Wherever God's people are faithfully sharing the revelation of God, wherever God's people, wherever the church is doing what the church is supposed to do, she always talks about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It is the primary central thing we have to preach. It is the message of God. The kingdom of God is at hand, and it is verified by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I want you to notice the response these first few folks had upon finding an empty grave. Notice with me firstly. Confronted with the proof, the women just weren't sure what they were seeing. The Bible says, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, here's what happened. Now, typically speaking, when a Jewish person died, they would treat the body with spices and other things, and then they would wrap the body tightly in clothing, and then they would put the body in a grave. Well, as you remember from the story, those of you familiar with the story, the death of Jesus came right toward, just before the Sabbath was to begin. And no Jew is permitted to touch a dead body on the Sabbath. So they quickly took him off the cross, and without even doing the typical burial preparation, took him right into the grave and put him there. So now, 3 days later, Easter, the first Easter Sunday morning, the women come to the grave hoping to find someone who will roll the stone away for them. They brought the spices and stuff with which they would typically have treated the body before burial. They're going to do it now after the burial. And they get to the tomb with all this stuff with them to do the typical burial preparation. They get there and they look in, and the stone's rolled away. That was their first clue something was up. And they looked inside, and they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They weren't sure quite to make of it. They were perplexed. And they, you know, they thought, they heard this, and they saw it, and they thought to themselves, this is really strange. Just what has happened? You can imagine all kinds of theories ran through their mind. Maybe the Jews got in there, took the body away, so we couldn't say anything about him. Maybe the Romans did something. Who knows what they were thinking? They just weren't sure what to make of this empty tomb. Now, in your time as a believer in Christ, you've shared the gospel of Jesus with others. You've talked to people about the resurrection. And you no doubt have encountered some people who just weren't sure what to make of that. In fact, probably when you heard the gospel the first time, when someone first told you about this business of a miracle resurrection, that a dead man was put in a grave, when they went back a couple days later, the dead man was gone. And you perhaps you yourself experienced some kind of a, you just weren't sure, you were perplexed. What kind of a message is this? What kind of story is this about an empty grave? And you know, how many of y'all, let's take a survey. How many of y'all have ever known anybody who was dead and came back to life? Raise your hand. Me neither. Well, we at least, we have the story of Jesus to look back on, so we know that it happened then. But for these folks, they'd never seen it before. I had no idea such a thing could occur, and they were perplexed. And often when we're telling people about this wonderful account of the power of God through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, often we have folks who are just not sure what to make of that. It's just that we've never heard of anything like this, never seen anything like this. It's different. It's unique. It can be perplexing, and perhaps that was your experience as well. Notice with me nextly. When confronted with the proof, the men just marveled at the thought. Actually, it's worse than that. They got around to marveling. But first of all, they just didn't even want to believe it. Notice how the Bible gives us this account. When Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, also the other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. All right, y'all, read this next sentence with me. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. The disciples first heard this testimony of an empty tomb, and they said, that's nonsense. We don't believe that, would you say? You know, I don't know if y'all know this or not, but in Jewish culture, women were not thought of very highly. In fact, they were not permitted to witness in any kind of a trial. They just weren't esteemed very highly, second-class citizenship. And so in some of this is probably just pure old sexism where, you know, we can't trust women. Women aren't permitted to testify. Thank God we have moved on now to a better understanding of things. You know, I still find this kind of surprising, to be honest with you, because these apostles knew these women. They knew what godly, devoted, spiritual women they are. You'd think they would have been willing to take their testimony, but they weren't. They dismissed it as nonsense. But also, the other part of it is they had been there for the crucifixion. They'd been there to see Jesus nailed to that cross. They were there when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? They were there to hear Jesus say to the thief on his right, today you'll be with me in paradise. They were there to hear Jesus cry out his final words, it is finished. They were there to see the spear thrust into his side so that from his abdomen flowed both blood and serum. They witnessed all that. They saw the cold, dead, gray body of Jesus lowered from the cross and put into the grave. So before we think of these apostles as folks who just don't have any faith, we need to remember what they saw. So to think that that body is not there, it is raised, the first time they heard it just sounded like nonsense. Later, they marveled. Peter got up, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home marveling. You know, you've shared the gospel with people who upon hearing about this business of resurrection, they dismiss it as nonsense. It takes faith to believe such things, admittedly. And the Bible teaches it takes faith to believe such things. And unless the Spirit of God witnesses to us that indeed this is the truth, none of us would ever believe in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you're not a Christian because you had such good sense to figure it out for yourself. If you're a Christian, you're a believer in Jesus Christ because the Bible says no one comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then Holy Spirit whispered in your ear to hear that indeed the grave is empty. God has raised him from the dead. And we all marvel at this now. We marvel at what God has done to deliver Jesus from the dead. There are many living testimonies. There are many living evidences that God has been raised from the dead. There are many believers in Christ who are living lives of great victory in Jesus. Many believers in Christ who are living lives of sacrifice and service to others. Many believers in Christ who are committed to the work of the kingdom of God. They don't live for themselves. They live for God, and they live to serve God and serve people and serve one another. And their very lives are testimony to the power of the resurrection. Yet still we must approach it with faith. We must believe in this Jesus whom God raised from the dead. We must look into that tomb. Somehow the Holy Spirit needs to give us eyes with which to look into that empty tomb and see that there is nothing there anymore and Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But to become a Christian, one must confess, firstly, Jesus Christ, you're Lord, you're the boss of my life. And secondly, a person must be willing to acknowledge that Jesus can be raised from the dead. Here is one very sobering truth. No one may be a Christian. Now, this isn't from Bob, this is from God. No one may be a Christian until he or she believes in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And there is no other way to be born again in Jesus but to confess that the resurrection is true. So we share this message. I often think about this on holidays like Easter. All over this world, as this Sunday rolls around the globe, believers in Christ in more languages than we can count, in every nation of the world, are gathering together, and we have this that makes us all one. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And in him is our promise and our hope. I want to say to the ones who are with us today who are not yet believers in Christ, firstly, thank you for coming to worship with us today. Secondly, if you'd like to know how to become a Christian, I wish you'd give us a chance to talk to you about how to do it. If you'd like to know more about the gospel, know more about the resurrection, if you come, let me know. We'll have someone take you quietly and respectfully in the back of the room and show you in the Bible. But it really is very simple. You can do it sitting right where you are in this moment or standing in another moment. It is simply this. To become a Christian is to repent. The Bible word repent, here's what it means in all practical terms. I was walking this way away from God, and I saw what I was doing, and I changed my mind and turned around, and now I'm walking toward God. It is to admit to God that one is a sinner and that one's sin is taking us away from God, and to renounce that sin, reject it. Again, the Bible word is repent, and turn and walk toward God. To put one's faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, to invite him to become the boss of one's life. And then he'll forgive us of our sins. The Holy Spirit will come and live inside the Christian. In fact, the Bible says for those of us who are Christian, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you if you're a follower of Jesus. You'll be born again. We'd love to introduce you to our Lord. Every one of us in the room who are Christians have had that supernatural, indescribable experience of the spiritual transaction of Jesus covering us with his blood and paying for our sin and making us children of God. I hope today you will decide to follow Jesus. Pray with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you, God, for all these folks who've come to share Easter worship with us this morning. God, our Father, we pray this morning you'll give faith to believe in him to anyone here who is not yet a Christian. By the power of your Holy Spirit, open eyes to see truth, and where once folks may not have been sure about the resurrection or may have even considered it nonsense. Give them a supernatural look into that empty grave today, our Father, and give them faith to believe in Jesus. God, would you give them that eternal hope? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Worship band's going to play. If you'd like to come and speak with me, please do, or another worshiper. If you'd like to or you need to, we invite you to come use these prayer rails. Let's stand and make our responses to God.